Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to our services here at Elliottsville. Appreciate everyone being here and the opportunity to speak before you. April 6, 1997, that was the best day of my life. No offense to my wife or our wedding in 2006, the days that my children were born, any other dates that I can think of. That day, 20-plus years ago, was the best day of my life. That was the day that God gave me the opportunity to have a changed life, to start something new. And because of that decision, all the other things, all the other dates revolved around that decision. Because I was a Christian is the reason I married Amanda. Because I'm a Christian is the reason we wanted to start a family, to raise up a godly generation for the Lord. So it all revolved around that decision. And I'm very thankful that God gave me the time for that opportunity when I was 16 years old, to change my life. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, you see the unity of oneness and all the things that are listed there by Paul. And one of the things that he lists there is that there is one baptism. When we are baptized with the one baptism of this Ephesians 4, we become a new person and we start a new life, a changed life. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul makes this very clear. When he says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When you are baptized into Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, you start a new life. Things must change, and change for the better. And baptism is that point in which we become a part of the body of Christ and start this new journey, this new life that God has given us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So you see the starting point there? When you become in Christ, you become a Christian, you start a new life. And now guess what? You are a babe in Christ. You are someone that is new. It's a total rebirth. From that point forward, you are a babe in Christ. And just as a new babe is inexperienced in all of things pertaining to life, a new babe spiritually in Christ is inexperienced in God's Word. Now, a new babe in Christ can understand, obviously, fundamental things, but they need time to grow spiritually. Just as a new baby needs milk to grow, so does a new Christian needs to know the first principles in order to fully develop as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So there seems to be a fundamental starting point with you as a Christian and what you need to understand and to begin your new life. New Christians should start off by learning very simple things. Simple things like about the church, how the church is set up, who is in charge of the church. Well, the head, Jesus Christ, is. What is the makeup of the church? What is your responsibility in the local church? How do you fit in? Things simple as being a good example to those you come in contact with. How you conduct yourself as a Christian. Because keep in mind, you are now changed. You cannot live the former life that you lived before when you were a worldly person without Jesus Christ. And honestly, another simple fundamental thing that you can learn are the books of the Bible. I remember many times where I have taught, not here, but teenagers who had no idea where certain books of the Bible were in their Bible. They had to go to the table of contents to even look it up. And that should be something that's very foundational that we can all learn. It's a simple list, and that will help you familiarize yourself with God's Word and where everything is. Because as you grow, you're going to want to help others being pointed in the right direction of what is written in God's Word. So you need to know where things are. At this point, as a babe in Christ, you're too young spiritually to be necessarily understanding the work of the Holy Spirit or some other things like the covering or even teaching others. Some things are a little bit more difficult for a babe in Christ to understand, but not impossible. And that's a part of our growth, that we eventually get to that point. If we find ourselves as a Christian who, I have been a Christian for over 20 years, and I can't discuss those type of things, then I need to look inwardly and make sure that I'm first grasping the fundamental parts and being able to fully develop as a Christian and understand the more difficult things. If we do not grasp these fundamentals as a babe in Christ, we'll never make any progress. And God is not happy with us when we do not make progress and just become lukewarm or stagnant. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So now that you have this changed life, start with those fundamentals, so that it's not said about you in Hebrews 5 in the same light, that at this time you should be able to understand the more difficult things, but you need someone to go back and teach you the fundamentals, the milk of God's Word. Let's continue our growth because we are now a changed person. And along with that changed life comes progress in our lives. And we must make that progress because we're doing this all for the Lord. We're doing this for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul encountered those in Corinth who could also not yet be taught the more difficult things to understand issues because they didn't understand the fundamentals yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So he's talking to changed people, people that are Christians, who should have left behind all of these other things that he speaks of. Envy, strife, divisions, those are things of the world, not representative of the church of Jesus Christ. They thought that each person here specifically was identified by the person who taught them the truth. And never at any point has the Bible said that that's how we identify ourselves. We identify ourselves with Jesus Christ as the one who has brought us into His marvelous light. Paul could not explain to them the difficult things because they didn't understand the fundamental principles of how we are the body of Christ and identified through Him and instead of man. So not only must a new babe be experienced in God's Word, but he must understand his or her new life and what exactly that means. In other words, that person must have considered counting the cost before they became a Christian. He must understand that he should not think like he used to. Let's start with our thoughts there, and then we'll go to our actions in our changed life. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we're familiar with God's early creation and their thoughts and how much it grieved the Lord, which obviously led to the flooding of the earth. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I tell you, this is a real battle. This is a real battle on what we think about. It's sometimes very difficult what goes on in our mind. But you must understand, the thoughts that come from your mind come from things that you observe and let yourself take in. So it does start outwardly, even though it is inwardly. We should not have evil thoughts anymore. No intentions within our minds of disobeying God. That is not the life that we choose any longer. Not to say it may not happen, but that's not the character of us any longer. We also base our thoughts on what God thinks. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, a very familiar passage in which he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if our thoughts are not His thoughts, the question is, how can our thoughts be His thoughts? It is very simple. God's Word. He has revealed His thoughts to us on how we are to think. So again, this is not an impossibility, something that we cannot achieve, where our thoughts are not convicting us of sin.
but we have abilities and blessings afforded to us by God in which we can think like Him because He's revealed such in His Word. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Your meditation, what you think about on a daily basis, should be about God and not about evil things. We meditate on Him and on His goodness. You remember Simon, after he became a Christian in Acts chapter 8? Let's look over there. After he became a Christian, he was tempted very quickly in something. It says verse 22, but let's look back at starting in verse 17. It says, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Why was his heart not right? Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." After he became a Christian, he thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He had an evil thought, and he let that evil thought dictate what he should do in offering money for this blessing, which it was never to be the case. One may have had bad thoughts before of the opposite sex, with lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life, whatever it may be. You have to realize you should not have those same evil thoughts anymore. You are a changed person. Things have changed in your life. You also must understand that you now have someone to obey. It's not about you anymore. It's not about yourself or some of yourself, as we sing in that song. It's all about God and none of self. You do not revert back to obeying your own desires, but now you obey the desires of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2, "that we no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but we live for the will of God." Christians are to have put away those desires, not to obey them again. And again, that is something that is very difficult. I understand. We have seen that through our Old Testament survey, through our Bible classes, and how the Jews constantly wanted to revert back to the things that they had left behind. The idolatry especially. That can be a constant temptation. But again, it's not something that's impossible for us to overcome. God gives us all the necessary tools. Galatians 5 and verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." If you are Christ, it says here, you have put those things off. You have put off the passions, the evil desires. Those things are no longer a part of your life. We do not obey the wishes of worldly friends either. We have to make sure that we keep company with the proper people. And we must obey the wishes of God. I'll speak to that more here later about the relationship we have with our friends. We also must understand that some of our activities have to change. It's a changed life, remember. So there's going to be things that we have to give up as a Christian and that we have to be willing to give up. Back there in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we just were, we read verse 2, but look at verse 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." The things that you did before you became a Christian, that's over with. You spent enough of your life in that. Even 30 seconds of that is enough of your life. 30 seconds or 30 years, that's enough. You look forward to a changed life and you put those things away. And this is, again, another reason why we should count the cost before we become a Christian. Before you become a Christian, you have to understand that it's not just a flippant decision. A lot of thought has to go into it. If you're not ready, we understand.
But the question is, why aren't you ready? You have to consider the cost that will be put before you become a Christian. And understand that will now be the full expectation by God Himself of how you go forward in your life. If we fall back into these things, 2 Peter chapter 2 has something to say about that. That we are worse off than before when we became a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Again, this is talking about those who are Christians and what their state is if they fall back into the cares of this world. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. So whatever the things that you did before you became a Christian, it is now being changed. I remember as a teenager that I went to parties in high school, and when I became a Christian, I realized I can't go to those anymore. I cannot go to those things anymore because bad things happen there. Especially when you have teenagers and very little adult supervision. I realized that was something I had to change. You have to realize you can't do certain things anymore. But you also have to understand that there is a purpose behind not doing those things anymore. It is for your good, and it is for your benefit, and it is for the glory of the Lord. It's not something that we begrudge. We say, well, I can't do that anymore. I can't have fun anymore. It's not that your fun ends. It's something else begins that is more glorious than what the world can offer. And that's the way that we should look at it. We follow a different path when we become a Christian than what we followed before. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. All the things that he describes there in verses 1 through 3 is a dark life. And as you look at that, I don't see any fun in it, do you? You see any fun in verses 1 through 3, how he's painting that picture? It's very negative and it's very dark because it's without Christ. It's someone who has not changed their life. But in verses 4 through 5, we see that God's mercy and his love comes into play. And what does he say there in verse 5? Has made us alive together with Christ. You have now started a new life, and it's a better life. We no longer walk according to the course of this world. But what is the course that we are taking? Where are we running in the direction to? We're running on a path to heaven, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ helping us on that path the entire way to help us with our changed life. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight, says Paul. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Personally, what I would do is I would follow what my worldly friends were doing. That was my downfall as a young Christian, following what my worldly friends were doing. Then I knew, at the very least, I would need to ask, what's going on? Wherever they were inviting me, what's going on? And then I would have to make a decision. And there also came a time when I had to understand that there had to be a severing or of the tie of certain friends that I had, because I knew it just was not working. It was not working. They were influencing me to do bad more than I was influencing them to do good. And therefore, I had to make that decision. Again, I'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end of this lesson. So what are some things a babe in Christ needs to do to begin a life of faithfulness? What are some practical things that you as a young Christian might need to do? And honestly, if you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, but yet deep down you understand I'm kind of a babe in Christ because I haven't fully developed and I haven't progressed in my life. Let me say this, it's not too late for you. You may have been a Christian like myself for over 20 years and you understand I have not grown, I have not developed, I have not been a spiritually minded person. It is not too late. Yes, you might be a Christian for over 20 years. You might be a babe in Christ, but it's not too late for you to progress and be the fully developed Christian that the Lord Jesus wants you to be. First of all, be involved in your Bible. And we cannot stress that any more than what it can be stressed. Be involved in God's Word. Read and study it. It is a part of your life in every aspect, everything that you do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be familiar with God's Word. If you're not, start with that. Start with the familiarity in God's Word. Know where everything is as much as you can in God's Word. I have had the same type of Bible since I was a Christian. Back in the late 90s, I was given this type of Bible, Holman Bible Publishers. I've gone through several because it's not really bound that well. So as I turn it over and over, it starts to separate, sheets start coming out. I've always made it a point to make sure that I buy this same type of Bible. And what helps me, the reason for that, is because I know a verse and what column it is, if it's on the top portion, the bottom portion, if it's on the left page or the right page, because over 20 years I've seen that passage. I may not know the book, chapter, and verse. I should. But I know at least, at the very least, I can point out where it is on my Bible. And I've been able to do that with the Old Testament, especially as we have been going through the Old Testament survey in our Bible class. That has helped me develop as well as a Bible student. You guys don't have to do that. I'm not saying new Bibles are bad, but that is something that has helped me out over these 20-plus years. Read and study your Bible and be familiar with it. Be familiar with this book as if it was your own child. You know everything about your child. I know everything about my four children more than you do, and it stands to reason that I should. Be familiar with your Bible as if it is your child, knowing everything about it and how you are to react to God's Word. Treat it like your own child as well. Hold it precious to you and make it a part of your daily life. So why do you study? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If those two verses do not answer the question, why study, then I don't have another verse for you. Because this says that if we make it a part of our lives, we will be equipped for every good work. Everything that we need to do to please God is contained within His holy Scriptures. And if that's the case, I think that might be all I need. Every good work is contained within His Scriptures. It teaches us what truth is. It teaches us the mind of God, the very being that has created the universe, who upholds it and will destroy it. You know His mind because you have it in His Word. You can know everything that He wants to reveal to you. It also shows us what's wrong in our lives. A lot of the times we do not like our toes to be stepped on. We do not like for someone to tell us that we're wrong. Children, you ever had your parents tell you that you did something wrong? Do you like to hear that? No, you don't. But is it necessary for you? It absolutely is. God's Word shows us what is wrong in our lives. And it also shows us how to correct it. It straightens us out. If you're finding yourself caught up in sin and caught up in the world, this book will straighten you out. It will provide that avenue. It will help us do what is right. It totally and completely is the compass of your life. It will guide you in all aspects. So please make it a part of your life, especially as a babe in Christ. Second thing up there on the slide, in order for us to grow and develop, especially as we're a babe in Christ, we need to do whatever we can to be involved in spiritual activities with other Christians. First of all, the command is simple that God has given us to assemble with the saints. There's the first thing that we can do. Be with your brethren. As we have fellowship one with another, we can encourage and edify each other to do good things. Also, attend gospel meetings. There's probably about four flyers up there on the bulletin board of different meetings going on at other churches that we can be a part of and attend. And who knows, you as a young Christian, you might meet your future spouse there, someone you've never met before. You never know what you're going to find. But I tell you what you will find is you will be edified by brethren. You will be edified them and you will glorify God. Also, Bible classes. Anytime you hear of opportunities to have Bible classes or Bible studies with your friends or group Bible studies at people's houses, take advantage of those things. Surround yourself with spiritual people and spiritual activities. And the last thing I want to point to this morning is something that you can do to help yourself develop as a babe in Christ is consider who your friends are. Consider who your friends are. Like I said, that may come the opportunity and time for you to replace worldly friends with spiritual friends. Now, I am totally not saying that we cannot be friends with people in this world. We are told to be, we are sent out, and our commission is to be sent out and to preach to those people in the world. So therefore, we have to come in contact with people in the world and be friendly to people. But there may come a point where you just have to sever a tie because that influence is hurting you. Sever ties with those who lead you in bad things. I understood that from the very beginning as a babe in Christ. Going to high school, being a part of the baseball team, we had a lot of parties, a lot of get-togethers, things that looking back now, I just cringe at. Why would I attend those get-togethers? And there came a time where I understood that I had to sever those ties. At that point, I actually did not associate myself with Christian friends. And as I developed more of those relationships with teenagers who were Christians like myself, I felt like, well, I don't need any of that stuff. I don't need what the world has to offer and what those worldly friends were doing. I have friends that can influence me, encourage me, and I can be an encouragement to them. This is a great relationship that I found. And it was an easy let go of those worldly activities and worldly friends. But it is also a good thing to make friends with people of the world, and especially religious people in the world. There's plenty of those opportunities. Make friends with people that are religious-minded, that at least have some inkling of what God's Word says and who Jesus Christ is, because that will obviously give you an opportunity to help them understand the truth and understand Jesus Christ. So we have to understand the relationships that we form will help us develop as babes in Christ. It really will. Involve yourself in spiritual activities with spiritual people. Michael read for us this morning Romans chapter 11, the kind of the ending of that chapter. And I had him read that because it's leading to the final two passages that I wanted to bring up to you this morning. If you remember in the reading where it talks about all the things that God has especially done for us, how rich His mercy, His wisdom, His love for us is, all the things that He has placed before us. And therefore, this is what Paul says in verses 1 and 2, culminating the end of that chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our reasonable service unto God, because of all the things that He's done for us, is we present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Again, it's all about Him, none about self. Verse 2, where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, it is a changed life when we become a Christian. And that change does not stop when you become a Christian. You are constantly, constantly growing that changed life that you have committed to. I committed to that over 20 years ago. And if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to make today that commitment date. March 31st, 2019. If you decide to become a Christian, that will be your date. You will always remember it. You may be like me, and you write it in the front of your Bible right here. That's changed four or five Bibles ago. But I've always made sure I kept that in there. A date that you will never forget about. Those images, the memories that you have of becoming Christian will never leave your mind. And I think that's through God's providence, that He allows us to have that wonderful memory. Even though it might have happened decades ago, we still have that memory in our mind. Where we were raised to walk in newness of life, our sins were forgiven, and we lived a changed life. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.